Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let's pray. Lord, teach us today to pray. Amen. Have you ever prayed for something like your life depended on it? Shortly after 9/11, a young mother named Janine had a prayer of desperation like that. She had lost her job because after 9/11, the airline industry had a distinct downturn and she was laid off. She had filed for unemployment, but she had not received any money for over a month. And she and her two young sons had nothing left. And she knew that when that unemployment check did come, it would not be enough to pay the mortgage and the utilities and buy food. So one night she was looking in the cupboard for something to make for dinner to feed her children, and she could not even find a bag of rice. She put her head in her hands and cried, begging God to help her. In our Bible reading this morning, we are learning about prayer. Jesus has been off by himself praying, and when he returns, one of the disciples says, Lord, what do you do when you're over there by yourself? What does it look like when you pray? What do you say? Teach us how to pray. And I think that Jesus does teach us in this text how to pray. I notice that Luke's version of this prayer, Jesus says, say these words, say this. But I've always read these words as if they were an outline. This is how to pray, but maybe not exactly what to say. Now, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, the world was sort of a mess. The Roman government had oppressed the Palestine area. They were brutal. There was disease everywhere. People were impoverished. The religious system was corrupt. When people went to make a sacrifice, they had to change their money into temple coins, and someone kept skimming money off the top, and so the poor were being hurt more and more. And it just seemed like everything in their world was just a mess. And then I realized it's just like today. It's just like here. Our government is constantly arguing and bickering. The poor are still hungry. COVID continues to rise up. There's war in Ukraine. There are so many areas where we could say our world is just as messed up as this one. And in this mess, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And we ask the same this morning. Now, if we look at the text that Jim read for us, those lines, as a framework to guide our prayers, we will see that this text answers three questions for us. To whom are we praying? What are we praying for? And what is our responsibility in this prayer? Now, this text appears in Matthew and in Luke. And in Luke's version, Jesus starts simply with, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, because Jesus says Father, many Christians believe that now we must say the word Father. But God is not a white man or a big man in the sky. And I don't think that Jesus is saying we must say the word Father. I think this whole text is explaining to us that God is parental. And Jesus is saying, pray to the one who created you, who loves you, who sees you, who sustains all of life. That is the one. Hallowed be that name. But what name? Jesus doesn't give us a name in this text. The name is not Father. Father is the description. So what is the name? Well, the ancient Hebrew people were aware of many different names. There were names of other gods, Molech and Baal and Isis. And Jesus is saying it's not those gods. And the Greeks and the Romans had all kinds of different gods and different names. And Jesus is saying here, not those gods. And the Jewish people had one name for this one God that I think Jesus is talking about. And that name is Yahweh. A name so holy and so sacred that the Jewish people won't even say it. They won't speak that name out loud. So because they can't say the name of God, they came up with other names for God. Tsidkenu, which means righteousness. Mekadesh, which means sanctifier, the one who makes us holy. Roe, our shepherd. Rophe, the God who heals us. My favorite is Shama, the one who sees me as if I am a tiny gecko somewhere hidden in a pot of stones or a child behind her closet doors. And Shalom, peace. When Jesus says, hallowed be the name, he is saying whatever name you choose, whatever name you use for the parental God, the one who sustains you, the one who sees you and knows you and loves you and accepts you, that is the God. Whatever name you use, let it be sacred. Let it be holy. That's what hallowed means. Now, as Christians, we always think it is God the Father, but it's equally okay to say Mother or Source or Creator or Nature. And I believe that people of other faiths can say Brahma or Tao or Allah, as long as they are talking about that parental God who sustains all of creation, the spark of life that runs through all of us. Whatever the name you choose, let that name be holy. Our second question is, what are we praying for now that we know who we're praying to? Your kingdom come, Jesus said. That's the first thing we're praying for when we pray this prayer. And that means that we want to manifest God's realm on earth, whatever that looks like. It looks like love. It looks like joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit. That's what it looks like. That's what Jesus is asking us to pray. Now, you remember Janine, we left her looking in her cupboard and crying because she had no food for her children. She prayed a prayer of desperation, and then the doorbell rang. She wiped her face, and she looked out the door to see who was there. And it was a man from her church. She knew his first name was Steve. She recognized his face, but she had not spoken to this man in years. He was on her doorstep, so she opened the door, and Steve said, "I hope you don't think I'm crazy, but I could not go home without stopping here first, because you've been on my mind all day, and God told me you needed some help. Will you accept this?" And he handed her a check for $800. It was more than she needed for her mortgage, her utilities, and food. She could even buy a treat for her kids. She was awestruck. Steve said, "This is not a loan. This is a gift. You don't ever have to pay this back. And if you need more, please ask. Let me know, and I'll help." That's what it looks like when God's realm is on earth. That's what it looks like when we say, "Thy kingdom come." Someone praying in desperation, someone hearing from God and feeling compassion, and not just hearing and feeling, but doing, sharing, and letting Janine know that no matter how isolated she is, how much her need is overwhelming her, that God sees and God loves her, and God is always ready to help. Now, the next line also answers that question, what do we pray for? We pray for God's kingdom, God's realm to come, to be present here on earth, to partner with God, but we also ask for daily bread. Give us each day, it says, our daily bread. Now, Jesus' group of disciples were familiar with hunger. They understood bread to be sustenance. Whatever they needed, it was food. But Jesus is also using bread here to connect them to their history. Because when the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, they were starving. And God sent manna, which literally means, what is it? Every morning, the people would wake up and see something on the ground. And when they gathered up this little white substance, they could make it into a cake or a loaf of bread, and it fed them. But if they gathered too much and they tried to save some for the next day, it went rancid overnight. So they could only gather enough for each day. It was an exercise in trust. Do we trust God enough that we can plan to receive just what we need for this day? Can we keep our head over our feet, be present in this moment, and ask just for what we need right now? And so take a moment. What do you need right now? For some of us, we are so privileged. We have food, we have water, we have family, we have a roof over our heads on a rainy day. There perhaps is nothing you need right now, but maybe there is. It doesn't have to be bread. It doesn't have to be food. It is whatever you need. Can you trust that God will provide it? I struggled with that this week. And then I read this story again, which I have read over and over and over. During World War II, Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were incarcerated at Ravensbrück. It's a concentration camp in Germany. And when they traveled there, they were allowed to take a few items, personal items, on the horrible train ride. But once they got to the concentration camp, they saw the intake process and they realized that they would not be allowed to take any of their personal items with them into the camp. But Betsy's health was poor, and there were some things that they had to have. Corrie wanted to take a sweater for her sister Betsy, and she wanted to carry this tiny bottle of vitamin drops. And of course, they needed their Bible. They had a small family Bible. It was their daily bread. They couldn't do without that. And so they found a way to bundle up inside the sweater the Bible and the vitamin drops, and Corrie stuck this bundle under her prison dress. It stuck out. You could see that she had something under her dress, but she put her hands over it and prepared to walk through the intake. And then she was horrified to see that there were two sections of guards who patted down every single prisoner to make sure that they were not carrying anything into the camp. And she was terrified. Corrie was praying a prayer of desperation. How was she ever going to get through two groups of guards without losing these precious items that she thought she had to have? She walked forward, holding the bundle under her dress. She saw the woman in front of her get searched three times. Betsy behind her got searched. But no one noticed Corrie. She walked through a group of male guards. She walked through a group of female guards. She walked into the camp itself with that bundle, with the sweater and the Bible and the vitamins. It was what saved their lives, or her life. It was her daily bread. That's what it looks like when we pray for God's kingdom to come, when we ask for daily bread. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, our third question is, what is our responsibility when we pray? Because that is in the reading that Jim shared with us. There is a responsibility that we bear when we pray. God, forgive us as we forgive everyone. That's hard. It's easier to hold a grudge than it is to forgive at first. I go back to Corey as an example of forgiveness. I've shared this story with you before, and I will probably share it every year at least because it is so important. Betsy died in the concentration camp. And Corey went on afterwards, after she was released by a clerical error, to speak about all the incredible miracles, all of the supernatural things that God did. They had a little Bible study in the barracks, and no guards bothered them. She reached so many women with words of comfort and peace. It was incredible. And so she goes from place to place, even to Germany, and she shares her stories about the camp. And following one of her talks, a man comes up to her, and she recognizes him as the most brutal guard at Ravensbrück. And he says, "I am a Christian now. Will you please forgive me?" And he holds out his hand. And Corey stands before him, and she remembers all the horror that this man caused. And she says, "I cannot forgive him." In her head, she's praying, "God, I know I must forgive." Corey knows this reading. She knows that she must forgive everyone, but she cannot do it. It's not in her. The man is standing with his hand out, asking for forgiveness. And she's praying, "God, I don't think I can forgive him, but I can lift my hand." All she does is raise her hand, and the guard grasps her hand. And she said, at that moment, a bolt of electricity ran through her arm and into his, and she felt the forgiveness of God flood through her. She couldn't do it on her own, but she prayed, and God empowered her to forgive. Something happens in us when we forgive. Something happens when we do what Jesus told us to do. Something happens to us physiologically when we pray. Researchers are beginning to look at prayer and meditation more and more in just the last 15 or 20 years, and they're finding that it actually changes your brain. Your brain is made up of two hemispheres, right? The left and the right. In the left hemisphere of your brain, you learn that this is the boundary of your body. This is you, and you, and you, and you, and this is me. And I begin and end here, and you begin and end there, and we are all separate. The right hemisphere of the brain teaches us, helps us to notice that we are all connected, that the earth and all the creatures on it are one organism held together by one force of love and life. One force that called us all into being, one God that loves us and sustains us. And the right side of the brain sees that connection. And researchers have found that when we pray, when we meditate, when we practice centering prayer, when we go inside and quiet ourselves, the left side of the brain that says, "You are an individual," grows dark. It goes dim, the activity lessens, but the right side of the brain sparks to life. It lights up. It reminds you that you are connected, that we are all one family, that we're all one people, and that God cares about all and is in all and surrounding all and upholding all. It's a beautiful thing. God, teach us to pray. And help us forgive. Now, Luke's prayer ends with a line, "Do not bring us to the time of trial." We usually say, do not lead us into temptation. And I have struggled with this line, I don't know, my whole adult life. Does God lead us into temptation? There are two times in Scripture when Jesus has incidents where he is tempted. When he goes out into the wilderness, and it says the Spirit leads him there. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he is betrayed. And both of those times, I believe that Jesus is struggling with his own ego, his own internal desire. And in James, in the New Testament, it says that God does not tempt anyone, but each is tempted when they are led astray by their own desires. So I don't think that God leads us into temptation. But I looked this up again right before church this morning, and I found a statement by scholar Clifton Black, who said, throughout the New Testament, temptation or trial is not divine, but diabolical. So this prayer is saying, lead us on the path that brings us to your divine presence, and let us not go down a path that leads us to trial and to temptation. Some translators say that we should get away from using the word lead, like lead us into temptation, and use the word let us not be in temptation. But let's not get hung up on the words. In this text, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's telling the disciples and us who we are praying to. The God who loves us all, by whatever name you use, what we're praying for, that we can work with God to bring the kingdom of God, the realm of God, into this planet, and for whatever we need each day, trusting God. And what is our responsibility? To forgive. We must forgive. So this week, I am inviting you, I'm challenging you and me, to pray something specific. I've been thinking so much about our church and all the good we do for a small group of people with limited finances and limited energy. We do an amazing amount of outreach. We are partnering with God that God's will would be done in this place, this little spot here on the corner of Mechanic and Biddle. And so I'm inviting you all to pray once a day for a week. That's all. One time a day for a week for this church, for our church family. Pray that God will bring in people and resources and opportunities and all the strength we need to continue to do God's will. We're not bringing in people and resources because we need them. We're bringing them in. We're praying for God to send them in because we have so much to share and they need us. They need to join with us as much as we need them. This is a good, good place. So much love here. Let's share that. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and make a commitment that I will be very sorry that I made, but I'm going to pray my prayer on Facebook Live every day for a week. So if you don't know what to say, you can look for me on the St. John's page on Facebook. Maybe Evelyn will put it on YouTube. I don't know. But I'll pray. Join with me. Let's see what happens. If Corrie Ten Boom can walk through two groups of prison guards with a bulge under her dress and have no one notice her Bible, if Janine can cry out to God and have a man she hasn't talked to for years show up with $800 to help her, if God can show a lady where there's a tiny little gecko hiding in a pile of stones, what will happen when we all pray together for the strength and the health of this church? Let's try it and see in any language, with any words, on any platform. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.